Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
In the last 30 years, many owners of small farms in America have changed their farming style from being the main livelihood to merely a sideline. Farmers have set up their properties to satisfy the desires of city people looking to stay on a farm over a weekend. These hospitality farmers attract paying customers with animal nurseries, hay bale mazes, live country music, and country homemade food. The reason for this change from growing crops of corn was economic pressure. It had become much easier and more profitable to be a tourist operator than a crop farmer. Sometimes a Christian or church can resemble a hospitality farmer, or even more so these days, an entertainment farmer. For whatever reason, we can easily be diverted from the central purpose of producing a crop for the Lord. Fruitfulness is God's will for every Christian and every church. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus called his chosen 12 disciples over to him and gave them power to cast out unclean spirits and heal all kinds of sickness. This meant so many more people could be taught the things of God and be helped with their physical problems. Jesus instructed his disciples not to go to anyone else but the Israelite people and preach to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. The Gentiles were not to hear the gospel until the Jewish people had first refused it. This restraint was placed on the disciples for this first mission only. They were to preach with urgency to establish faith and ignite a hope of heaven so that people would be inspired to love heavenly things. The God-given power to do miracles of healing was to confirm the doctrine that they taught. The disciples were to not take with them any money or clothes or even a beggar's bag to provide for their needs. Workers should be given what they need, Jesus told them. The disciples had received freely from Jesus without paying, so they were to give freely and not expect provision from anyone else but God alone. The Lord Jesus taught the disciples what to do when they came to an unfamiliar town or city. When they arrived, they were to look for someone respectable who welcomed them and then stay at their place until they left the area. When they entered a house, they were to give greetings and good wishes. If that household was praiseworthy, the disciples were to give their peace and freedom from all distress experienced as the result of sin. If the household was undeserving or rejected the disciples' message from the Lord Jesus, they were to allow their blessing of peace to return on themselves. When a town didn't welcome the disciples or listen to their message, the disciples were to shake the dust off their feet as they left it as a sign of future judgment for those people. In these days, all who hear the gospel should be careful to understand that the blessing God gives them will only serve to increase their condemnation from God if they reject him. The servant of Christ is an ambassador of peace to whichever place God sends him or her. Christ's message is for the worst of sinners, those believing they are unworthy, as well as those who think they're pretty good already. Christians are to pray fervently for all and to conduct themselves in a genuine, loving manner to everyone. The Jewish people had a history of being difficult for the Romans to govern. The Roman soldiers had learnt to be alert to any riots that might start and restore law and order as quickly as possible. So the soldiers watched the crowds who listened to Jesus to make sure that he didn't incite the people to rebel against their Roman rulers.
Bow the knee! Herod Antipas, king of Galilee and Perea, enters. Arise, the king is seated.
Scribe!
Yes, your majesty.
Was that man, what's his name, the man from the wilderness?
Oh, does his majesty mean John the Baptist?
Yes, yes, wasn't he beheaded?
Oh, yes, your majesty. His majesty himself saw the head on a tray.
Yes. Terrible sight. Oh, you sure it was him?
Oh, I'm sure, your majesty. And I personally witnessed John's followers bury his mutilated body soon after he was beheaded.
Mutilated?
Beheaded.
Yes, of course. Beheaded and buried. Then why is he alive?
John the Baptist alive?
He is, you know.
But your majesty, he was beheaded.
Don't be stupid. He is alive. He incites the people against me.
His Majesty, my death.
Leave at once.
Long live the king.
General!
Yes, your Majesty.
Have you heard anything about the revolution this John the Baptist is planning against me and the Roman Empire?
John the Baptist, your Majesty? He was beheaded.
Then someone put his head back on and brought him to life, because he is alive. And he plans to have me unseated as king.
Of course, your Majesty.
By miracles and soft talk, he has caused discontent and a spirit of insurrection against me and Rome.
You mean Jesus?
Yes. That's what he calls himself now. But he is John the Baptist. Even his disciples go about the country performing miracles and inciting the people to rebellion.
Jesus has aroused the people everywhere, not only in Galilee, but other provinces as well. He goes about healing, performing miracles, teaching that the poor shall be rich, the humble shall have greatness, the weak power.
The people naturally fall for that kind of thing. But how has he done it so quickly and in such widely separated places?
He has help, Your Majesty.
Oh, I see.
He took 12 of his most trusted disciples up into a mountain, to a secluded place, and instructed them exactly what to do and how to do it. Our spies couldn't get close enough, so we know not what he said to the 12. But from the evidence, from the fact that they perform miracles and talk like Jesus does, he must have instructed them to emulate him in manner and speech.
But how does he? How do they perform miracles? By illusion?
No, Your Majesty, it is no illusion.
What then?
Well, that's about all, Your Majesty.
Did any of them allude to John the Baptist or look like him?
No, Your Majesty, not directly.
Indirectly.
Well, he's gaining the confidence of the people. Already they flock after him and his disciples like sheep to the slaughter.
To the slaughter? Oh, yes. To me and the Roman overlords. Oh, no.
Any further instructions, Your Majesty?
Yes. Find out how he gains the confidence of such great masses of people. I shall do likewise and have a great following.
I think I already know that, Your Majesty.
Well?
Well, he brings sight to the blind. The first face they see is his. The deaf hear, the first voice they hear is his. He heals the leper, Jesus is the first one to touch them. The lame and paralyzed walk because of him. He even brings people to life who are dead. And the first one they see or hear is Jesus. Oh. No wonder everyone loves him and follows him.
If I have to ally myself with Satan to have such power, I just won't do it. Continue with your spying, General. Go on.
While Jesus' disciples traveled from village to village, preaching and healing all types of sickness, Herod Antipas heard of what Jesus was doing and became troubled. Some people were saying that Jesus was John the Baptist who had been raised from the dead. Of course, Antipas would likely have had a guilty conscience concerning John the Baptist's death. John had done nothing worthy of dying, and Antipas had considered him a good man. But Antipas got caught in a trap set up by his wife to save face in front of all his officials, and he ordered John to be beheaded in prison. What is guilt? Guilt is the state of feeling that one has done wrong and being remorseful for it. Even Antipas's conscience didn't let him be at peace over killing John the Baptist. Some things done wrongly can be set right or compensated for, but in cases like this one, they can't. Unresolved guilt can cause havoc in a person's mind and bring distressing health problems with it. How can we get rid of guilt? Test your feelings of guilt against the scriptures. If it's clear that you have sinned against God and your relationship with Him, accept that God has provided you with a wonderful way out. It's to confess everything to Him and to repent for your actions. God's forgiveness and peace will be restored in your mind. In John 1, chapter 1, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." After you've prayed this prayer of confession, at some point, Satan will come to you and reactivate thoughts and feelings of the past. The pain of the experience will seem real and a blight in your heart and mind again. It is at times like these that verses of Scripture should be quoted to Satan to reassure victory over his condemnation toward us. When forgiven of all of our sins in Christ, our sin is in the past and forgotten by God. When the 12 disciples returned after their mission, they reported to Jesus all that they'd done. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus warned his disciples to expect persecution and to be ready to move from place to place to avoid trouble. The disciples could expect at some future time they would be brought before rulers as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. Belonging to the kingdom of heaven would divide families. Relatives would hand over their own close family members, if a Christian, to the ruling authorities to be killed. Some will even kill their own newly believing children themselves. Jesus taught his disciples not to fear those who could kill the body. They cannot kill the soul. Instead, the disciples were to fear God and God alone. It is he who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. One day, every secret will be made known. Nothing can be hidden from God. Jesus taught that those who declare publicly that they belong to Jesus, in turn, Jesus will acknowledge them to his Father in heaven, that they are forgiven and belong to him. But those who deny Jesus and his power of salvation will be disowned by Jesus in front of his Father. In John chapter 15, Jesus warned the disciples that because people persecuted him, they too would also suffer persecutions by being his followers. And this has proved true through all time since Christ walked on this earth. There have been many martyrs for Jesus in every century since he rose from the grave with a new body to sit at God's right hand. But of the statistics known, in the 20th century, there are more people killed because they were loyal to Jesus than in all the preceding centuries put together. Some new converts are afraid to ask, what can we do? They are told that fear is not from God. Instead, they are encouraged to read their Bible and grow in their faith. The more they do this, the more God's presence and his Spirit within them will take away the fear of persecution, loss, and bodily harm. This world is cursed and under the control of Satan. When believers are growing in their faith, they will at some point be persecuted. Persecution is part of Christian life. When experiencing persecution, this is the time that it's important for you to stand up for Jesus. Those who go to jail usually share the good news of Jesus' salvation with anyone they can befriend there. Good comes out of a bad situation. More people hear about the Lord Jesus, especially those locked out of society and are despised by all around them. When we're threatened with imprisonment, God wants us to entrust ourselves to him. One house church leader said, as Christians, it doesn't matter where we are and whether we are persecuted or not. We all have to be focused for one reason, and that is the joy that we are going to have in heaven. The testimonies of believers living under persecution help redirect our attention to the cross of Jesus. We must not compromise our faith. Moving from a pagan religion to Christianity makes a big difference in some people's lives. One wife told her story of the bad fight she was having with her husband. Their relatives came in to try to reconcile their differences, but this didn't work. A few weeks later, another relative from abroad came to visit them. They saw that he had changed in some way. They asked him what had happened to him, and the relative told them about Jesus and the miracles that he had done in his life. The relative also told them that he had a dream in which Jesus told him to come to the troubled husband and wife and bring them Christ's good news. Then he gave them a Bible. The wife started reading it and gave her heart to Jesus. She became kinder and nicer. Her husband became angry as he was radical in his religion. He demanded, "Are you a Christian?" The wife remembered the scripture where Jesus said that if we deny him, then he will deny us before the Father. She thought that her husband was going to divorce her anyway, so she decided to tell the truth. Surprisingly, he was actually pleased with her response and said that he wanted to change too. He took the Bible and disappeared for a week to read it. He then called her and said he believed in this God too. Over time, the couple developed a ministry of going into the streets and telling anyone who would listen to them about Jesus. They started a house church to grow new converts into mature Christians. Then the husband left his good job and went with another man doing street ministry full time. They averaged a new convert a day. What a difference the Lord Jesus can make in a marriage. It was the Lord Jesus himself who taught in Matthew chapter 5 verse 44, "Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time.